Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay as it were was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be it that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said unto every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took forth Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Let's take our hymn books again and sing hymn number 390. And Anthony, if you will, please wait on the congregation. 390. In your Bibles to where we read there in the book of Jonah. I'll read again verse 15 and read down through verse 17. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. When I reread this chapter this morning, I thought how it is so full of gospel pictures. So full of things that point to Christ and Him crucified. And as we come to this text this morning, I hope that we can come to it remembering what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "These things happened unto them," those Old Testament saints. "These things happened unto them for examples." They were for examples. In God's purpose, they are examples. He says, "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world," or the ends of the age, "are come." They weren't written for Jonah. They weren't written for Abraham, Moses. They were written for us, upon whom the end of the age shall come. And they were written for our admonition, our encouragement, our instruction. And also what Christ says in Luke chapter 24. After His resurrection, speaking to those who did not even recognize Him, of His disciples, He says to them in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets." Jonah was a prophet. So he was writing about Christ. It's about Christ. He says, "In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." The Bible is not simply a book of instructions in moral living, or even a history lesson, or so many other things that men make it to be. It's a book about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is written to His people. It is written to His people. It's like a love letter to God's elect. They may there may be others that hear the reading of this letter, but that doesn't mean that the letter's to them. It's to His people, and it is about their salvation. The salvation of their souls. It is a book wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. It's about their salvation, the sureness of it, and the glory of it, and the grace of it. He's God, their Savior. Not will be, or might be, or could be, but He is God, their Savior. And Jonah here is a type of every sinner that God saves. You see, he is away, as it says, from the favor or the presence of the Lord. Three times it says that here, that this is his state naturally at this time. He has gone and fled from the presence of the Lord. And he is in this situation on board a ship which is bound to sink if something doesn't happen. And if you note in verse 14, they cry, these sailors or mariners as they're called here, they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee." These mariners, these rough seamen and sailors. You've heard the expression, cussing like a sailor. They're a tough lot. And here they're forced to acknowledge what they probably on any other occasion wouldn't acknowledge, and that what was happening at that time was the pleasure of the Lord. It was God, unmistakably God Almighty, who had brought this tempest and storm. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, having sailed so many years, I'm sure they'd seen nothing like this. This was different. They were sure that the Lord God had done as it pleased Him. And that's what this Bible teaches us. Of Israel, it was said, it pleased the Lord to make them His people. Just because it pleased Him. He says, as God in Isaiah, describing Himself and His singularity as God, there's none like Him, and He says, "I will do all my pleasure." Not most of it. Not try. "I will do all my pleasure." And then it says in Isaiah of Christ, who men say the Romans or the Jews, whatever, took Him and hung Him on the cross. They did. But it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It was God who put His Son on that cross. No matter what the second cause was, it was God who by His determinate counsel and foreordination put His Son on that cross. And the Bible says in Christ, in Isaiah, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It's the pleasure, the purpose, the will of God to bruise Him. And the pleasure, the purpose of God prospered in his hand. It was no failure, that cross and his death. And then it tells us that it pleased the Lord through the preaching of the cross, through that method, which is the context there in Corinthians, and through that message, the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it pleased the Lord through the preaching of the cross to save them that believed. And what we find out in our text is that Jonah was cast overboard. And he was cast overboard, most likely, and he died. 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish surely brought forth death. When you read this passage in chapter 2, it says in verse 2, "And I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice, for Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." He was like every sinner that fell in Adam, which is every one of us. He was in a state as we are pictured as being those that are alive, but dead. We are alive physically by nature, but we are dead spiritually, because the Bible speaks of all this representation in Adam and Christ and says, in Adam, all die. You remember when the Lord told Adam in that day? He said, in the day that you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will die. But we know by the Scripture itself that Adam did not die physically. But that occasion brought about his death spiritually. And the and the death of all that he represented, all our race. And what we naturally think of as being death, it would seem like to us naturally that if a man was cast overboard into the sea, he'd have a chance except for one thing. A fish, a great fish, swallowed Jonah. And if we had been there in that hour, if we had been witness to those events, we would have surely all said, he's surely a goner now. What bad luck Jonah had. Fell, was cast actually into the sea, and now a great fish has swallowed him up. Surely he's dead and hasn't a chance. But what we would naturally think is worst, the very worst thing that could happen, was the best thing. What we naturally think would be sure death, something to be avoided, was actually life to Jonah. And what we naturally think would be the worst, a Savior dying on a cross, what we would think would be naturally worse, the worst thing that could happen, which is exactly what those early disciples thought, is so bad that the one who had been their teacher and the one that had said he was from God, that he's taken now and hanged on a cross, what seemed to be the worst for them was the very best for them. That's like it was here in Jonah's case. Because God saved Jonah. God delivered Jonah. And he did so, if you notice, he did so despite his disobedience. He's fled like Adam and all of us from the presence of God. He's gone his own way, just like the devil. I will be as the Most High. I'll be my own God. I'll decide my own self what's right and what's wrong. He's gone in this disobedience, and God has delivered him in spite of that, and in spite of his will, not because of his will. I think about, if you want a picture of what men call free will, the will of man is really like this. Jonah in that fish could will all he wanted to. He could, maybe if he'd been alive, raise his hands, or he could decide, I'm coming out of this fish. He could have made all kinds of decisions, but his will in that fish was governed by the fish. In other words, Jonah could will all he wanted, but the overriding will was that fish carrying him, moving him, taking him wherever he is. And that's the way it is with the will of man. We'll will all that is according to our nature, which is against God. But his will prevail. And God is saving Jonah despite his will and despite and without his works. Jonah has no hand in this deliverance. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and purpose and grace, he saved us. That's what the Bible says. And he did it. And he was, regardless of what he did, nothing that he did could add to his salvation or accomplish his salvation. And it was by God himself, through the one that he had ordained, the way. Some people make a big difference between great fish and whales. But the Bible says in Genesis 1 that God made the great whales. The great whale, the great fish, the same thing. He swallowed Jonah, and it was by this whale that Jonah was saved, delivered. And guess what? It's by this whale that we are shown this picture of Christ. That's right. As a matter of fact, when you look in the Bible, you find a great vessel that was built according to God's instructions, the ark, Noah's ark, we call it, That ark was the means of salvation and deliverance, a type of Christ. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find that Passover lamb. Here's a lamb that was slain, and his blood spread on the lintels and doorposts in those houses in Egypt, and that was a type of Christ. Our Passover, which Paul says is sacrificed for us. The city of refuge that we read about, seven of them in all the land of Israel, where the manslayer could flee to and be safe. A type of Christ. And so that's what Christ is talking about there in Luke, that these things that were written in the prophets concern Him and the salvation and deliverance of His people. As a matter of fact, Christ Himself speaks of this occasion. Turn over in the book of Matthew. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and look at verse 39. Matthew 12, 39. But He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonas, of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So regardless of what men say, Christ is saying here that Jonah being in the belly of that whale 3 days and nights has something to do, picture something of Christ. Something of Christ and Him crucified. But go over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. He says again, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And He left them and departed." He said, "This is it. I won't do you any miracle. I won't play to your flesh desiring to see something miraculous. This is it. You need to learn, and you won't learn unless I reveal it to you, what is represented in the prophet Jonah being 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish." I thought about it this week. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that pictures more clearly what Paul speaks of the people of God, the situation and circumstances that they have been in from eternity. Think about it. How many times does the apostle refer to those who are in Christ? In Christ Jesus. You see, all of God's elect have been in Christ Jesus since before the world began. They've been in Christ Jesus in the sense that He has always represented them before God. God will not deal with you or me. He will not even be spoken to by you or me except in a mediator or a representative. And the Paul that said, in Adam, all those who are in Adam, that's every one of us. In Adam all die. We see that picture here in this text. But also he says, in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that are in Christ Jesus, they'll all be made alive. You see, the Bible says that God's people are chosen in Christ Jesus. Go back to Ephesians 1. He chose them in Him before the foundation of the world. It says that they are viewed by God in Him. They are dealt with by God in Him. That's why we see those words often, for us. That's the people of God. That's not a universal declaration. That's a particular statement. Christ died for us. He's not willing that these many or any should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. Every one of them. So that what happens to Christ, happens to all that are in Him. Like what happened to Jonah in that fish. He was delivered up on dry ground. He was brought up from the depths of the sea, from the very bottom of the mountains. And that's where we are as sinners in ourselves. That's where we fell in Adam. And we are only delivered up and brought up in one who outside of ourselves performed the salvation. So that what happens to all in Christ is not only or not simply available to them, but it's accomplished for them. Can I say that again? What happens to those that are in Christ is not only available to them, but it was accomplished for them, in Him, in Christ Jesus. And what He does, they did. Just like Jonah, just like the fish, whatever the fish did, Jonah did. Wherever the fish went, Jonah went. If it went up, Jonah went up. If it went down, Jonah went down. But the thing here, the picture is that all that this whale goes through, all that Christ went through, is a picture of what those that are in Him go through. Which means they're all saved. Somebody is always saved. When did you get saved? About 2,000 some years ago. In one sense, I've always been saved. Why? Because I've been in Christ. I didn't put myself in Christ. I didn't choose to be in Christ. God, in infinite mercy and grace, put me in His Son and put me in a covenant that He made with His Son, which is eternal life. Eternal life. You see, the will of man is like Jonah in this flesh, but God pictures for us that He saves according to His will. His will. And literally, Jonah was just passive. He didn't help this fish a bit. He didn't give advice to this fish. The fish was so different from us, from him. And that in itself pictures how that God is so much different and separate from us. As a matter of fact, that's what holy means, separate. He's not like us. He didn't think like us. He didn't sin like us. He didn't do like us. Because he does everything according to his perfect will, and he saves according to his perfect will, and he saves all according to his will. I guess you could say Jonah was just along for the ride. And all of God's elect, they've been along for the ride in Christ Jesus. And all that happened to them in their experience in this world, when they fell in Adam, they did not fall out of Christ. When they were born in this world of a nature of sin, and they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, that did not change the fact that they were still, by grace, the children of God. And all their life, when they committed all this wickedness, when they lived in unbelief, when they, like Paul, were caught up in a false religion that he had to be saved from and delivered from. And he said, I was before a blasphemer. What was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was a moral man. He was an educated man. He was a man capable of standing and teaching. He was all these things. But when he realized that salvation was all by God's grace and not by his works and not by his righteousness, he said, I was before a blasphemer and an injurious man, and I did it all in the ignorance of unbelief. Jonah was saved by the fish because he was in the fish. And we're saved by Christ if we're saved because we're in Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks of it as being even pictured in the marriage vow. And they two shall be one flesh. And then Paul says in Ephesians 5, I'm talking about Christ and his church. One flesh. So it's not what I've done. It's not what I intend to do. But it is rather what Christ has done and how I have benefited by his grace in that through whole he did representing me. Turn over and look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the language that Paul uses everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look down at verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, actually, the original gives that, the translators have added that word be in there, but it says, therefore, if any man in Christ. How does a man get in Christ? By God's putting him in Christ, choosing him in Christ, putting him in Christ the covenant. It's not by his will or work, it's by God's grace. Eternal grace. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. And I've told you this so many times that to use this as a proof text of being born again or regeneration is not really accurate, because that's not Paul's subject here. His subject here is reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling. So if we're in Christ, we are a new creature or in a new creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. The picture here is in Jonah. Jonah left one land. He went into the sea, and he went into the belly of the fish, and when he came out from the belly of the fish, he was in another land. That's grace. But look here at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Finished work. Done deal. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? He's given to us the gospel that God has reconciled sinners to himself in Christ. Now look at verse 21. He's still talking about those who are in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He made Christ that sin offering. Christ didn't ever sin. He had no nature of sin. He's God. He could not sin. So don't ever say that he in any way sinned. You can't even call him the greatest sinner, really, because he had no sin, knew no sin. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. But he had laid on him, or imputed to him, charged to him, the sins of all his people. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Where? On that cross. The sacrifice for sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How are we ever made the righteousness of God? That's really something. I know God will accept the righteousness of God. How are we made the righteousness of God? In him. There's old Jonah and that fish again. In him. You look at Jonah. You look at that whale. Whatever the whale is at that given time, that's what Jonah is. But God looks at all his people and his son through his death. And he says, they're perfect. They're righteous. If you turn back to the book of Jonah, in that second chapter, and this is all of the Lord. If you look at that 17th verse, in the first chapter, that last verse in the first chapter says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is all the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our sight. He prepared this great fish. You say, well, there was Jonah, there was a fish, God created the fish, he swam in the ocean. It was just an accident that he swallowed Jonah at that particular time. That's amazing. That's just accidental, I guess. No, he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's God's purpose. But look over here in the second chapter, what Jonah is brought to. In verse 9 it says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." He's saved. He's delivered. He's rescued. Because the sea was not really the worst of his troubles. The fact that he, as a disobedient sinner, had fallen and disobeyed God. Because he, like Adam, had been cast out of the presence of God. That's what it says. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden from the presence of the Lord. And there's not one sinner that gets back into the presence of the Lord except through Jesus Christ. His death, his mediation. You see, this is a picture of resurrection. This is the picture of all of God's people going into that cross, going into that death of the cross, going into that grave with the Lord Jesus, and being raised up in Him. When you read Ephesians 2, I know I've got to hush, but when you read Ephesians 2, you hear Paul say, "And He hath quickened us up together with Him." This is talking about a past event. So when Christ went into that grave as a result of dying the death of the cross and paying for the sins of His people, shedding His blood for the remission of their sins, the fact that God raised Him from the dead is the proof that God accepted His work. He accepted that sacrifice. He received that price. His justice is satisfied. Why? Because He raised Him up. And when He did that, He quickened us up together with Him. And Paul says in Ephesians 2 there, that same passage, he says, "And He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ." And all through the book of Romans, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. We went into the sea in an awful state, but we went in it in the fish, and now we've come out on the other side. Because Christ said on that cross, when He was about to give up the ghost, "What? It is finished. It is finished. The work is finished." There are many more pictures here. There's a picture of the sinner being regenerated, brought to life. That's the way Jonah was. There's a picture of the world here on that ship. There's a picture of how the Lord's pleasure works in all things here. There's many gospel and godly pictures here, but the picture here is that God saves His people through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ is the Lamb. Christ is the Ark. Christ is the city of refuge. Christ is everything we read in the Old Testament. Christ is the way. He saved Jonah by himself, in spite of himself. But Jonah learned something in this. And Jonah confessed something in this. And this is what I really want you to see this morning. In verse 9, he says, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Period. Then, salvation is of the Lord. If it's got to do with salvation, it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its originating. It's of the Lord in its perpetuating. It's of the Lord in its accomplishment. It's entirely, exclusively, and eternally of the Lord. And that's why He gets all the glory. It is He that hath made us, and it is He that hath saved us, and not we ourselves. I didn't know what to call this message, but I just thought I'd call it Jonah's Whale equals Jonah's Savior. This is salvation by grace. When Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, he's not saying that faith adds anything to it. He's not saying that faith initiates it. He's saying faith believes it. If we have faith, it's because God gives it to us as a gift. And He gives it as a gift because Christ has purchased that for us. But true faith looks back at what Christ has done. True faith doesn't engage in what most preachers prescribe to being done, which is to check yourselves, examine yourselves, see if you're living right. That's an easy example for me to follow. No, I'm not. I'm not living right. I'm not doing anything right. I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, that's all I can do is sin of myself. Everything is tainted with sin. They say, examine yourself. That passage says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether the gospel you believe is the gospel. And Paul said the gospel is the gospel of your salvation. And if you're not saved with that salvation that's of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no reason to think you're saved. Men point men to a faith that, I call it belly button faith. That's where you're always looking at in your belly button. You're always looking at what you did, or a feeling you had, or a thing you did, the decision you made, or something you stopped doing. You stopped drinking, you stopped cussing, you stopped running around, you stopped doing this, you became a better husband, you became a better wife, you quit being so jealous. No. Man on his best day is altogether vanity. But Christ is ever perfect. His work is ever settled and finished. And He's the one that's mighty to save. May the Lord help us to see. Give us understanding, as Christ prayed, to what all of these things represent. Men are always telling you what to do. That's do-do religion. But the gospel tells you what's been done, finished, accomplished, and says as Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Of the Lord. Father, we ask this morning that You would speak to our hearts through Your word, feebly and frailly as it's proclaimed, but nevertheless the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the truth of this righteousness that You impute to us in Christ. As Jonah went into that belly of the fish, Christ took upon Himself our filth and sin. The Lord imputed to Him our sins. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might have imputed to us the very righteousness of God in Christ, in Him, in Him. We thank You so much, and we pray and ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.